like to, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 20. When tragedy occurs in someone's life, where do they usually turn to? Now, most of you might answer a church. Most people go to church when something wrong happens in their life. Sadly, that's usually not the case. A better answer would probably be the nearest bar. It's where people go to when they're having problems in their lives. And why is that? Why are they uncomfortable with going to a church? In a bar, there's usually no judging other people. For a small moment in their lives, they can escape the realities of their life, escape the problems. For a small moment, they can go somewhere where there's other people that have probably the same problems. And they can find connections there. Sadly, this is only a counterfeit of what God offers, of what we should offer as a church. It's only a counterfeit of God's love, of His true mercy. So what deters people from going to a church? I believe that what keeps them from going to a church is fear of judgment. They come to us with their problems, and they're afraid of what we might say to them, how we might view them, because of what they've done in their past, because of their sins. Out there in the world, in our community, everywhere we go, there are people who need comfort, who are looking for places of refuge. And for the rest of this time as I talk, I'm going to have 3 points. First one is going to be what these people feel. And if we know what they feel, we can better understand how to help them. Second point is going to be what our responsibility is to them. How we are to respond to their feelings and their needs. And the third part is going to be a little bit of motivation for us to keep on with that response. So in Joshua chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally, without premeditation, may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. And he shall flee to one of these cities, and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. And they shall take him into the city. They shall take him into the city to them, and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. Now if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation, and did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled." From this command of God, we see God's wisdom. The Israelites have just gotten done wandering 40 years in the wilderness. They're about to go into Canaan, take the land, and finally, for once, settle down. But God, in his wisdom, he knows that this is going to be a problem. Someone's going to accidentally kill their neighbor. They're going to need somewhere to go to escape death. Think of the one who accidentally kills his neighbor. Think of what he is going to feel, what kind of emotions he's going to have. He's going to have sorrow for what he's done, even though it was an accident. He's going to be sorry. He's going to have fear of this person who's coming to kill him to avenge his relative or friend. He's going to have confusion about where to turn. He can't go back to his home. He can't go back to his family. He's not safe there. He would only be putting them in danger. He's going to have worry about who's going to take care of my family if I run away. So pretty much his last resort is to run to one of these cities of refuge. Please turn to Psalm chapter 31. And this is going to kind of give us some imagery about what this person is going to feel. Some of the emotions he's going to have. From Psalm 31, verse 7. I will rejoice and be glad in thy loving kindness, because thou hast seen my affliction, and thou hast known the troubles of my soul. Key words in there are affliction, troubles of his soul. From verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. Verse 11. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. Now, even though this was written over 2,000 years ago, who has not felt like this today at some point in their life? And if we feel like this today, just imagine what people out in the world without God feel like. We who have God with us, have a relationship with God, if David felt like this and we feel like this today, just imagine how much worse it is for those who don't have God in their lives. And people coming through those doors, coming to us, they're going to be seeking God. They're going to see that we have a relationship with God. They're going to look at our lives, see how we can cope with our stresses, our worries, and doubts. They're going to come through those doors. They're going to come into our lives seeking a place of refuge. What kind of people are going to come through those doors? People who have lost their loved ones, lost a spouse, a child. Parents, maybe, who have found out that their 15-year-old daughter is pregnant, that their son is a homosexual. Wives who have maybe cheated on their husbands and feel guilty about it. Husbands who have maybe beaten their wives or kids and are scared and feel guilty about it. Does it make you feel uncomfortable being approached by someone like that? It makes me feel uncomfortable even saying it. But those are the kind of people that are going to need the most help from us. And do we welcome people into our lives, those kind of people, or do we shun them out? So my second point is our response to those kind of people. Back in Joshua chapter 20, the people of the cities, the citizens of the cities of refuge, had an obligation, had a duty to fulfill when the manslayer came to them for refuge. In verse 4, towards the end of verse 4, it says, "And they shall take him into the city to them and give him a place so that he may dwell among them." The key words in there are among. If someone is among other people, they're in the middle. They're surrounded by others. These people didn't just shun him in a corner of the city because they didn't like the situation. They didn't like what he had done. I picture him being in some house in the very middle of the city, surrounded by those who could build him up. Think about it. This man's away from his family. He has no one there he knows. But these people didn't just leave him alone. They were there for him when he needed it most. In verse 5, when the avenger is coming for this manslayer. Then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. They were to protect this man from outside forces that were seeking to harm him. And in verse 6, then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled. It was actually the responsibility of the leaders of the cities of refuge to make sure everything was in order at this at the town where the manslayer was from. That when he returned, his possessions and his house would still be there. And from the little bit of research I did, it was the Sanhedrin's responsibility to widen the roads to the cities of refuge, to put signs along the way that were labeled refuge, pointing to where the city was. All the roads were paved smooth. There were no hills, no valleys, bridges over all the rivers. There were actually two students of the law on the roads. One was to help the man fleeing to the cities of refuge, point him along the way, motivate him to keep going. The other one was to pacify the avenger, to slow him down if he was gaining on the one fleeing. When people come to our lives, do they feel welcomed? If I had accidentally killed someone in this time, I would feel so welcomed and just happy that I had found a place where I was accepted, where they were bringing me in. These people were prepared for this situation. So are we prepared in our lives? Do we have things ready so that when someone comes to us, it's not a giant, major shift in our lives? We're ready and we are able and quick to help them. Please turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. The Lynches are getting ready to move. Let's say they ask me to help them move. So I go over there, they got all their boxes all packed up, and I tell Tone, "All right, Tone, see all these boxes over here? You probably need to take these and put them right there in the trailer. You keep on doing that. I'll go get Robin. I'll get you two to move this couch in there." Then I go in there. She's got a mess everywhere. I go tell her, "All right, you got a mess in this house. You need to take all this right here. You need to put them in these boxes, label them so Tone knows where to put them. After you get done with that, go out there. You help them move the couch in that trailer." Am I telling them how to move, or am I telling them, or am I actually helping them move? Am I actually carrying their burden? That's an easy one. I'm simply just telling them how to do something. When people come to us, do we tell them how to fix their problems? "Look, you got to get this straight. You got some problems in your life. Just read these passages and fix it." Or do we actually help them carry it? Do we actually stop what we're doing, maybe stop the load we're carrying for a while, just for a while, and help them carry it? 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3:16 through 18. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. When people come to us, they're not looking for attention. They're not looking us for just for all the attention to be brought on them. When they come to us with problems, they're not looking for us to reassure them that, yeah, you're wrong, you need to fix this. It's because they need help. Most likely, they've tried every other option. I know I don't willingly like to confess that I'm wrong at something. I like to work it out, and until I'm on just my last option, will I ever ask someone for help. Most people feel like this when it comes to sin. They don't want to just openly confess that they're wrong at something or that they've done wrong in their life. But when they do come to us, it's probably their last option. We got a chance there. We can actually help them or we can blow it. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And the same concept is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There are no prerequisites here. It doesn't say, come once you fix this in your life. Come once you get this straightened out. Come all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. An example of this is a few years ago, I was struggling with a lot in my life, struggling with sin. And I was tired of it. I was tired of living the way I was. And so finally, I just couldn't contain it inside me anymore. I had to let someone know. So I had the chance to talk to my dad. It was just me and him, one-on-one. And I finally let it out, all that was bothering me, all just these wrong things I had done. And I wasn't looking for a specific answer. I just had to get it out. And the answer he gave me was that I wasn't alone. He reassured me that I wasn't the only one struggling through this kind of thing. He opened up his own weaknesses, similar to mine, different from mine in several different ways. He reassured me that because I came to him, because I was opening up like this, I deep down truly desired to do what was right. I was uncomfortable with the position I was in, and I was trying to get out of it. That's what I needed. He didn't throw 20 different verses at my face. I think he quoted one verse from the Bible, and that was enough. No, don't get me wrong. This has everything you need. But what a lot of people need, what most people need, is for us to listen. For us to simply stop what we're doing and listen to their problems. Because when people come to us, what they do not want is for us to try to change them. I've looked all, I can't find anywhere in here where God has given me the authority or the power to change someone. I lead them to God, and I let Him do the changing. So, maybe you're still not convinced that this is something we need to work on. I'm not saying you specifically, I need to work on this. But as a church, we can come together and be a church of refuge for those around us. If you're still not convinced of this, I have a few more verses. And I'll try to go through them fairly quickly, if this will work. James should be. No, this is 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Most of the time when I pray for someone to be comforted in something, sometimes I forget that I'm the instrument God's using to comfort that person. Next verse. James, should be James chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Ask yourself the question, what if God showed you the same amount of mercy that you show others? Would you be as happy with that outcome? Last two verses, and please take out your psalm books. Get ready. Romans chapter 15, and verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Let's never forget that we were once in the same position as those in the world. We were once there. And it was God and His love. It was the sacrifice of Christ that saved us. Last verse, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that just reiterates the same point. We were once in a position just as the rest of the world, sinners before God's eyes. They still died for us. Christ still died for us, even though we are still sinners. So we know what people feel. We know the hurt that they feel from the things that they have done. And now we know what we are to do. Just as we have been comforted by God, just as we have been comforted by those around us, we are to comfort others because we are God's instruments in this world. There's no room for judging. There's no room for trying to change other people. I'm going to do my best to leave that job to God, because He has the power to do that. Our job is to show others the love that God shows us, to show Him the power He has to change them, to save them from their sins, and to give them a new life. And if we do that, then God's going to be happy with that. I don't think we have many visitors, but if you are visiting, I hope you have seen that love in us today. I hope you feel that from us. For those who have not obeyed the gospel, for those who do not have Christ in their lives, Christ is the ultimate city of refuge. He can give you refuge in your life. Out there in the world, there is no certainty. But Christ can give you that certainty. He can give you refuge. If you believe in Christ, if you want to obey the gospel and be saved from your sins, please come forward as we stand and sing.